Hebrews chapter 11. We're in this series on faith, and I've never really just preached through this passage expositorily, and I wanted to do this, and we have one more message yet in Hebrews chapter 11. But the content of this is by faith, and how men lived and made right choices, and then they died in faith. A number of you have asked about Connie's dad, and so I'll just tell you publicly so we don't have to go through this story hundreds of times, but her dad, finally this week, we had to take him to he'll be in a private home beginning tomorrow, where he will have wonderful care. In fact, it's where Fran Dale has been, and just got to where her mom could not handle the stress any longer because he couldn't help himself, and so it was taxing to all of us. It was a difficult time, but Tuesday night, we spent the night just with our daughter and her husband, our grandchildren, singing around his bedside. And I thought that's one of the things that their great-grandchildren, our grandchildren, will remember, precious moments. But to see people living by faith and then dying by faith, it is an extraordinary thing, as you know. So that's what this chapter is all about, living and dying by faith. And faith is the substance. That is the reality of things not seen. Verse 1. It is the convincing proof. We see with our spiritual eyes, and we make decisions by faith based on what we see and what we know from the Word of God. And we just march through life one day at a time, making the right choices. At least that's the way it ought to be. So let's stand together as we read about Moses' faith, down in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So it was his parents' faith being passed on to him. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, an exceptional child, and they were not afraid of the king's command, who had commanded all the male babies to be slaughtered. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, now he had become probably a late teenager, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. That's the old King James, by the way, for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? He looked to the reward. He'd counted the cost. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Father, you have said in your word in this very chapter that without faith it is impossible to please you, for those who come to you must believe that you are, and that you are a diligent rewarder of those who seek you. And we see from the life of Moses how he believed that you were, and he acted upon that by faith, believing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. May we be men and women and young people of faith who are known for our faith, who make all of our decisions in life daily based upon our faith. Father, we thank you for this precious choir. We pray that you will mightily use them here and other places around the country in the next several weeks. Lord, we thank you for Dan and Kelly Wood. Thank you for their time here. We pray for them, for Dan, for Joshua, as he's serving you in Iraq, and Dan in Afghanistan, and Kelly, as she remains at Fort Bragg. Would you protect that family and bring both the father and the son, the husband, the son, home in just with great health. And I pray that you'll use them both to speak mightily of their own faith and to bear witness to men and women who desperately need something to hold on to in difficult places. Again, we ask for our president. We pray for peace. We pray, Father, for the Iraqis and for all of the Muslim world, which seems to be in such uproar over the cartoons in Denmark. Lord, would you somehow be glorified in the midst of all this, that people may see the difference between the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and Islam. And Father, would you bless us as we continue to serve you. May we be strengthened in our faith, emboldened to speak out, to live by faith, and then when others ask for the reason, for the hope that is in us, that we might be able to do it in gentleness, with grace. Thank you for this morning. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all realize the older we get, choices are critical to our destiny because those choices will eventually determine where we end up. You make right choices in where you're going to go to school. You choose Christ. You choose the right marriage partner. I mean, on and on it goes. Each of us, our destiny is largely the result of choices we make. And behind good choices in the kingdom of God is faith. We make our choices in terms of how we're going to live our life and how we're going to invest our lives and how we're going to invest our resources. And we do it all by faith. And each of these heroic figures of faith are mentioned in this chapter because of right choices they made by faith. Now, as I mentioned last week, we realized that every one of them had blemishes. They had warts. They had skeletons in their closets, with perhaps the exception of Joseph, although Joseph may have had a little problem with bragging when it comes to his brothers. But that's not what is mentioned here in chapter 11. It's all about their faith. Even Moses' parents made the right choice by faith in verse 23 when they risked their own lives to save this precious baby that God had given to them. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how precious and how wonderful it is to be able to encourage children like we've seen here this morning. The privilege I had to baptize Ethan Frere back a couple of weeks ago here at this service. And just to encourage him, words can be so encouraging. You can say something today or tonight to the members of this Mwangaza choir that could forever change their destiny and maybe even the destiny of Uganda. That's the power of words. And we need to encourage one another by our words, as the scripture says in so many places. I heard the story just the last week or two about a group of tourists that were out visiting Yellowstone National Park, and they came upon this herd of bison, buffalo, and they all get out and they're taking pictures of the buffalo. And all at once one of them says to, one of the tourists says to the other tourist as they turn to get into their car, "That is the mangiest looking group of buffalo I think I've ever seen in my life." And one buffalo turned to the other, who'd overheard, and said, "I think we have just heard a discouraging word." Words can be very discouraging. Years ago, when Derek was only four, and I had my office over here where the parlor is now, and Derek was in there, and I was entertaining him for the night because they were all out here singing in a choir, I was on my computer, and I was just learning how to run the computer back then myself. Still don't know much about it, but I could turn it on. And so I typed out, "Derek is," and then I just left a blank. And I said, "Derek, you fill it in." And you know, the first word came to his mind was special. Special. And Derek is special. I can probably brag on him a little bit as a grandpa. He is graduating this year. He's getting scholarships from all over the country. He's a National Merit Scholar. We still don't know where he got his brains. God gave them to him, we know. It wasn't passed down through our family, I can tell you that. I saw some of my old baby pictures recently, and I can appreciate the words of Rodney Dangerfield, the man with no respect who said, "When I was born, I was so ugly that the doctor slapped my mother." I can identify with that as I looked at these old pictures. Now, you'll notice that there was something in Moses that his parents saw, that he was a very special child. And the idea here is he was beautiful, because that's how Acts chapter 7 puts it in verse 20, that he was a beautiful child and he was lovely in the sight of God, so that he was pleasing to God. He had God's blessing upon his life from the very moment that he was born. He was special in the eyes of his parents as well as being special in the eyes of God. Now, just to remind you a little bit of history and going back to Exodus chapter 1 and 2, the Hebrew children were exploding in numbers, and it was now time when God was going to, after 400 years, begin to move them from out of the land of Egypt back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God had given to Abraham. And so all of this is beginning to take place at this time. And the way it came about was the Hebrew children were multiplying greatly in numbers, so that they were becoming mightier than the Egyptians. And you can imagine Pharaoh and the Egyptians were concerned that there might be so many of them that they might be overcome by the Hebrews. And so they began to give them more difficult tasks and servitude. And Pharaoh issues a decree that all of the male children are to be put to death. The daughters spared, but the young men were to be destroyed. And you remember how the midwives became involved. And the excuse they gave that the babies were being spared because they were sparing them, the excuse was that the Hebrew wives were so vigorous and so fast in their delivery that they just simply didn't get there in time. Well, you remember the story, how Pharaoh said, destroy them. God blessed the Hebrew midwives because they spared the children. And when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in reeds by the river's bank. And you know the rest of the story. The daughter of Pharaoh came along and spotted the child, had compassion on him, much probably as we felt compassion for these children this morning, just seeing them. Speaking of the providence of God being in the right place at the right time, I'm just always amazed at God's timing. We've seen it this week, even in our own lives. You might be going through some really difficult times and you don't see any purpose behind it. And yet, when you get away from it and you look in your rearview mirror, you can see where God was there all the time. He was providing for your needs all the time. He has a plan for your life that He is going to carry out. He has a story that He is writing about your life. And that's what we see with Moses. His parents acted in faith, believing that God would provide for their baby, and provide He did. Now, when Moses grew up, he had to make a decision about his own future. He too would choose a life of faith or a life of living in comfort as the grandson of a king. Notice three things we learn about faith from the life of Moses. Number one, faith rejects the world's position. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We can sort of look at that and gloss over it and not get the full impact of what's being said. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been the grandson of the most powerful man in the world at that time, because the Egyptian dynasty was right in its zenith, its height. It was like the United States today. It was the world's lone superpower, and Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the planet. And Moses ends up as his grandson. So he obviously was favored. Being raised in the courts of Pharaoh's palace, he had access to the best education. He was educated in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. He probably learned many foreign languages. Certainly he would have learned the language of Hebrew. And God placed in his heart the hope of the deliverance of Egypt as he watched his people suffering and oppressed. And it was a burning desire that just simply would not go away. And finally, at the age of 40, Moses took matters into his own hand. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own people, a Hebrew, and he just simply couldn't take it anymore. A little premature, wasn't God's timing yet, but God even used that, because it would be the means by which God would drive him out into the deserts of Midian, where he would remain as a sheepherder for 40 more years. And no doubt God was continuing to work with the Egyptians, and in the same way he was working in the life of Moses to prepare him to be able to walk and live by faith. He had to get all of Egypt and all of the learning and all of the things that he enjoyed in Egypt, God had to get it out of his system. You remember how that came about when he killed an Egyptian. And another Egyptian saw him, and the next day he tries to intervene in another conflict. The Egyptian turned to him and said, "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And at that point, Moses realized he was in deep trouble, and he fled into the desert. You know, Moses may have lost sight of God, but God never lost sight of Moses. And I think there's a wonderful spiritual principle in there for each one of us this morning. You're going through difficult times and you think, man, God has forgotten me. He hadn't answered my prayer. You can imagine the hundreds and thousands and millions of prayers that were being offered by the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. And now comes the moment for God to answer them. And he did. It takes place in Exodus 3 when God appears to Moses in a burning bush and calls Moses to lead his people, and Moses made the right choice. He chose to give up all that was in Egypt, all of the position, the acclaim, the power, the prestige that went with being part of the king's family, and identify himself with the people of Christ, the people who ultimately would belong to Christ. You know, we live in a land of idolatry, so much so that we don't even realize when we're involved in idolatry. We idolize those who have fame and fortune. We can't seem to get enough of their private lives. Some celebrities are celebrities just because they're celebrities. Paris Hilton comes to my mind. And yet, so many of them, for that singular moment in the sunshine, are willing to throw overboard their morals, their integrity, everything they stand for, just to be famous. Moses gave it up. How did he do this? Well, look down at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reviling because of Christ, to be greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. The New Living Translation says he was looking ahead to his great reward. That's how we have to live, isn't it? We're not going to be rewarded necessarily in this life. I listened to some of these prosperity men on preaching on TBN, and it just amazes me. It's like, well, we're to be rewarded in this life. No, we're not going to be rewarded in this life. We look for that eternal reward, not the temporal reward. The message reads, he valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than the Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. It's a great expression. Now, each one of us have to decide whether we will live for this world's acclaim and fame and position, or whether we are willing to live to please the Almighty. I realize the next service will probably have the great bulk of our young people here, but young people, those of you who are here, it's important you realize that it's greater by far to go through those teenage years and have your integrity intact and have your moral purity intact than to be well known and to have a name and to have a claim and be popular in school. Far more important to take your stand and identify with Christ, even though it may mean reproach and reviling. God does honor that in the end. Now, the second thing we know about faith is that faith rejects the world's pleasure. There's a pleasure that God gives to each one of us. In fact, we as Christians can enjoy things that are legitimate things that God has given us to enjoy, and most of us know what they are. They're spelled out in the Word of God. And there's just an endless variety of things that as Christians we can enjoy, and enjoy so much more than non-Christians. There are certain things that are off limits, and yet we know that if we're going to be honest about it, that these things can bring us temporary pleasure. Look in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The old King James reads, the pleasures of sin for a season. I love the honesty of Scripture here. It doesn't deny the fact that there is a certain pleasure when you're involving yourself in sin. That extramarital relationship in the beginning can be exciting and erotic and enticing, and because it's something different. And yet it's only for a very brief period of time. Moses could have had anything he wanted. He could have had wine, women, song, endlessly, as the writer of Ecclesiastes did. Moses was 80 when God appeared to him. Hugh Hefner is approaching 80. How remarkably different are their lives? And I'll just simply leave it at that. We're less than honest if we do not admit that sin is fun at the time. It's ego building. I imagine to have that one night stand. Thank God I've not had that, but I've heard from others that it can be a very exciting thing. Getting stoned or drunk or on narcotics is fun at the time. It's coming back to reality that's hard, isn't it? It's just a very short period of time, span there, that it's enjoyable. But as the writer of James reminds us that in the end, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But it's so exciting at the time. We lust for something, and then we sin, and then the end result is death. You know, we hear a lot about those terrible twos and the tough teens. But I've added a third one to that, and that's those mad mid-year lives. You know, a period of about 35 to 55, thereabouts, give or take a few years. I just see people being so vulnerable. Now, it doesn't mean that when you get beyond 55, you're no longer vulnerable. We know that. But between those years, I've just seen so many kind of walk away from their commitment to their spouse. For someone out here that looks more attractive, you know, your spouse doesn't look like she did or he did back when you got married in those wedding pictures. Doesn't take care of themselves, maybe like they did years ago. No longer as sensitive to you as a person. And here's Mrs. 10 out here. And that in itself is deception, but all at once, she looks far more attentive, far more sensitive, far more enticing. The next thing you know, you have a relationship that's exciting in the beginning. And yet, as I know from the lives of so many I've known over the years, my own brother who ended up taking his life because of that extramarital relationship, I saw the reality of the words of Proverbs lived out. He doesn't know that in the end it may cost him his life. David enjoyed the pleasures of sin for that one night stand with Bathsheba. And he would be the first to say it was an exciting night. I mean, you read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's exciting and enticing and somewhat erotic just to read that passage. You get a feel for what David was experiencing, and yet, when it was all said and done, David was a miserable man that first year before confession, and even after the confession and acknowledgement of his sin, he had set in motion consequences that he would regret for the rest of his life with his family. And I would just simply say to you this morning, if you are in that position where you are being tempted, Moses' life is saying, it isn't worth it. It's only for a season. It's only temporary. And like James Dobson said about those teenage years, parents, just get your kids through it with as little damage as possible. And I say to those of you who are struggling with those very temptations that I've been speaking about, just get yourself through it with your integrity still intact so that your family can honor you. Sinful pleasure soon turns to serious pain. And I just want to say to all of you, they're being tempted in various ways this morning, just get yourself through it. A third thing that faith does is faith rejects the world's prosperity. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He looked for the reward. He could have had whatever his heart desired. The praise team sang, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Now, who do you think of when you hear that song? George Beverly Shea, don't we? And made it famous. And I still love to hear that song because the words are so rich and powerful, meaningful. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. If God chooses to bless us with riches, then we need to use them wisely. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. But above everything else, understand God has blessed you to be able to give to the less fortunate. One of the reasons why we're burdened and transitioning into this ministry is just to see how little third world pastors and wives and missionaries have in the way of material things. And yet there's a happiness, there's a joy there, there's a gratitude that we don't often see, at least as much here in the States. If God chooses to bless you, let it be because you chose Christ above all, and God chose to bless you so you could bless others and support his causes all around the world. And I thank God many of you are doing that extremely well. Don't get involved in those get-rich-quick schemes. I think that's another thing this passage and this verse is warning us about. Scams that are out there that we try to, because we see others that are enjoying so much more. Without mentioning any names, two men who were part of our congregation in years past are both now, and it's been in our newspapers in the last several months. Their assets have been frozen. They've been indicted for scamming people out of money. Maybe innocently. Now, whether they're guilty or not remains to be proven. But it's important that we understand and just be reminded that money can never make us happy. And many times, with money comes heartache, comes trouble. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 remind us, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I mean, you can't say it any more clearly than that. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have coveted after, and departing from the faith they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's had disastrous consequences. The question I ask of each one of us was one that Moses had to answer, and it's this: are we willing to choose Christ over earthly prosperity? Are we willing to give it up for him? Doesn't necessarily mean he's going to say, I want you to give every last penny, but have we put Christ in a more important place than we have the treasures, the prosperity that our society has to offer us today? Moses knew something that most of us never learn until later in life, and that is that money cannot buy happiness. I was reminded of that looking at these kids. You think if they each had $1 million in the bank, they'd be happier than they are today? No. Recently, studies from 39 countries, of which the results were published in the journal Social Indicators Research, concluded what Scripture has concluded all along, that, and I'm quoting from it, the more money people make, the more they want. So happiness keeps eluding them. The study said neither increasing income at the individual level nor country level were accompanied by increases in subjective well-being. In fact, the researchers found that rapid increases in wealth resulted in less, not more happiness. That's for those of you who may be dreaming of winning the lottery. Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses, Luke 12:15. The message reads, life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. The New Living Translation says, life is not measured by how much you own. How then is life measured? This is how God measures a man's life, a woman's life. It is faith. Faith. Because everything else in the Christian life comes from faith. Faith plus hope, as we saw last week, equals trust. And that's where God wants to bring each one of us in our lives. Now, Moses understood that. Look at the faith of Moses in verses 27 through 29. And I'll just mention these events quickly. Three events that marked his life. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How did he do this? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The New Living Translation says he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Greek scholars say that this very word, this expression, was used of an artist or a sculptor we've seen them. We see painters when we go downtown who are painting somebody who's sitting there. What are they doing? They are intently looking at the person they are reproducing on canvas. And that's the idea that's here. We go through life, we march through life, but we do it with our eyes clearly on the one who is invisible, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Back in verse 6, that's how they left Egypt. That's how they celebrated the Passover. There was no evidence that God was going to do exactly what he said. When he said, you take the blood of the lambs and you put them all over the doorposts of your house in the night when I slay the firstborn of Egypt and the angel of death comes on that very night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was by faith that the Hebrew children killed their lamb. Hebrew children, I'm speaking of the adults here, the families, killed their lambs, celebrated the Passover and put the blood around the doorposts, and God spared them. And then notice it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea in verse 29, as by dry land. We still have those images from a year ago this last December the 26th of the tsunami and those huge waves that were coming in to destroy the people. And they were about 40 feet high, but can you imagine the Red Sea was backed up. God stopped the Red Sea so that it could go no further. And the people, they're looking in, 2 million people, and wondering, is it going to hold the water? I mean, we can only imagine how high it would have been, this wall of water. And yet it was by faith they believed that God had opened the door, and they entered through. And it was by faith that they ended up in the land of Canaan. We can either choose to walk by faith or choose to walk by sight, indulging the flesh and losing out on the reward that God has for us. And my prayer for each one of us is that we will choose to walk by faith. Let's pray. Perhaps you are here today and you've never come to Jesus Christ by faith. He loves you. He is pursuing you. You are not here by accident any more than Moses was placed where he was in that river was by accident. No, God put Moses there, and he made sure that Pharaoh's daughter was at that same place. And God made sure that you were here this morning to hear a message on faith. There's not a lot of faith, not a lot of hope, and certainly not a lot of trust in our world today. But that's where he wants to bring you into a relationship with him. And it's based upon the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, He died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. God could declare us righteous in Christ. And it's that message, believing in the one who died for us and who lives again, that will save us. And perhaps right now, in this moment, God's speaking to your heart. And I would just encourage you, just say, Lord Jesus, by faith, I trust you this morning. And that can open up a whole new life, just simple words that you're transferring dependence upon yourself, dependence upon any other thing to save you, and you're depending on Christ and Christ alone. And if you're doing that this morning, we would sure love to hear about that. We have prayer teams that will be available down here in the front. You can just come up and talk to them. Let us know. And I would just say to all of us who are believers this morning, whatever you're struggling with, whatever the temptation is, maybe it's to get involved in a bad business deal. Maybe it's to get involved unequally yoked with an unbeliever in a business deal. It could be a marriage that you're seriously considering marrying a person, getting serious about a person who's not a believer, and yet you are. It's a violation of the Word of God. It could be an extramarital relationship. It might be pornography that you're beginning to dabble in a bit, and it's becoming a temptation for you. Understand where it ultimately is going to take you. And come back and say, Lord Jesus, by your strength and your power, you're indwelling me. We're going to get through this. And I'm going to walk with you by faith. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.